Sunday AM, September the 12th,
1976. Good and sounds good this morning, and it won't be but just a few days now until you'll be rehearsing on the first part of the Christmas cantata. Boys and girls, men and women, get in that choir and stay put. That's the thing that makes it good, and so you'll have plenty of time to get underway right away. All right, well, each person please open his Bible to the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we'll go down to verse 18 for the beginning. Matthew 28, 18, 19, 20. Some of you already know what this is about this morning, don't you? Now, this is a synopsis of lectures that I am designing that will be delivered in Texas Baptist Institute the first part of November. Lessons from the Great Commission. And they will be divided into five equal parts, of which I'll tell you in just a little while, for five separate days or lectures. And in this you find the charge or the instructions, commonly called the Great Commission to the church. Sometimes it's referred to as the marching orders for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give some free translations, and you follow them, however, in your English Bible. But some of the things that I will quote will be a little different from what you read in your English Bible, but they will be a little more exact. And so I ask that you pay particular attention. Jesus came and talked unto them, saying, "All authority in heaven and earth is vested in me. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father," that is, by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, "teaching them or instructing them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, in the book of John, you find a little more that we will not have time to go to. Luke also talks about this. Luke 24:47. As the Lord left the earth, he blessed the disciples, lifted up his hands and blessed them, and said that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power or authority from on high, and then they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the five units of study to which I referred a while ago are these. Number one, the authority of it. Number two, the evangelism of it. Number three, the reminder of it. Number four, the teaching aspect of it. And number five, the promise of it, or the promise that goes with it. Now, these are the five basic lectures that are to be perfected, written out, and they will also be published at such time as the school there sees fit to publish them, which usually takes about a month or two for them to get them out after the lecture gets there. All authority in heaven and earth is vested in me. Now, we're talking about a word here that is called power in the English Bible. All power. Now, there are four Greek words that are translated power. Two of them are very prominent words. One of them is the basis from which we get dynamis, or dynamics, or dynamite, or dynamo. And this, of course, means energy power. And so it is with the other two, but there is a fourth word that is called power in the English Bible, which means authority. That word is exousia, and it means authority, power in that respect. And that's the one that the Lord used right here. All authority in heaven and earth. Now, that's a lot of it, isn't it? All authority in heaven and earth. I'd like for you to know, to tell me where you could go outside of heaven and earth. You can't. It's all encompassed within heaven and earth. And he said, all authority. That means every bit of the authority in heaven and earth is vested, that is given unto Jesus Christ. Now, this was spoken by one who, in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. In other words, he's the origin of it. And all creation came into existence by the Word of God. If you'll read it, he said, and God said, let there be a heaven and an earth. When God was ready for anything, he simply said, let it be, and it was there. It didn't take God a million years to frame the heaven and earth. It didn't take him 15 minutes. When God was ready, he simply said the word, and there it was. Instantaneous is the way creation comes about. And when God was ready for a man, he said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. It wasn't necessary for God to evolve a man from a lower form of life. He didn't take him out of the marshes, or the water of the sea, or from any lower form of animal life. He did not develop or evolve a man. He said, let's make man, and instantly there was the perfect man, Adam. And from Adam, he created Eve, his wife. And then he set them in the world to, and with the power of procreation, that is, they could reproduce human beings, and that power is still vested in mankind. So we're still talking about one here who not only created heaven and earth, but also man. One who established covenants. Now, it takes a lot of authority to establish a covenant. If you don't think so, you try to make a covenant. I'm talking about any simple form of covenant. And you're going to have to employ the services of an attorney. And it's going to have to be done legally if it is binding. But we're talking now about a covenant that is divine. Something that is set up between God himself and mankind. And I take you now in your memory to the Garden of Eden, where God talks with man. And he said to man, if you will keep my covenant, if you will obey my laws, my statutes, you will be my son, you will be my children, I will live with you, you will be happy, you will be blessed. But he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, of the tree that I command you not to eat up thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. Separated from me, you will be separated. And so God established a covenant with mankind. Not only did God establish a covenant with man as an individual, but also with a nation of people. When he reached down into the land of Egypt and by his strong or powerful arm led them out of the land of bondage and across the Dead Sea and through the wilderness journey, protecting them all the while and finally bringing them into the land that he had promised them. He there established a nation, a peculiar people, one that was to be his. 1,491 years before Christ came into the world. And this is the nation of Israel. A kingdom must have, number one, people. And they were the people. Number two, a king. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, was their king. And he not only established himself as the divine king, but gave them rulers over them. And they must have territory in which to live. And so he gave them a land that is called the land of promise, or the promised land. We call it Israel today. So God has a kingdom of people that he established 1,491 before Christ. And he blessed those people. He took the leader of them, Moses, upon a mount called the Mount Sinai. And there he gave them a law that was to govern them in every aspect of life. Their social order, their dietary laws, their laws of government, every aspect of life, as well as religion, was in that law. And so he gave them a covenant. He said to them, as long as you live by this covenant, you will be a chosen people. You will be peculiar unto me and blessed above all people on earth. You'll live in your land. All of your enemies will be overcome. I'll send the early rain and the latter rain. Your crops will flourish. Your vineyards will bear. Your cattle will bring forth their young. You will be happy. You will be a peculiar people of mine as long as you obey those laws. God gave that covenant. And so there was another covenant that he gave to a man and to all mankind following him, a man by the name of Noah. And this covenant was a covenant that as long as the earth exists, seed time and harvest, cold and heat should not perish from the earth. And a number of other things that we call the rainbow promise, following the terrible, devastating flood that God sent in the world, which is another thing that we want to talk about, and that is the punishments that God inflicts upon those who disobey him. So while we're at it, let's just talk about the God that chastises his people. And it was here a man that spoke, "All authority in heaven and earth vested in me." What kind of man was he? He was the God-man. The God that chastised or allowed the Gentile nations to come in and ruin those people who had disobeyed him. Carried the people out into heathen countries or heathen nation. And he was a God who, when people went astray, as they did in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying and giving at marriage, and knew not God, that he overthrew the whole earth with a flood, saving only 8 people alive, and the seed of animals and birds and reptiles to repopulate the earth. And back into that Garden of Eden, when man had sinned against God, that he put him out of the garden and cursed the earth for his sake. Now we're talking about the kind of God that said, I will build my church. A God who will chastise his disobedient people. He was known also by what he was and what he did to those who saw him and believed on him because he was Messiah. That was good. But there were some who would not. And he said, if you can't believe me for that, he said, believe me for my work's sake. What was his work? What did he do? Well, first of all, there were the miracles that he performed. He opened the eyes of the blind. He straightened the legs of the crippled. He opened the ears of the deaf. And he even raised the dead. But most of all comes the great miracle of forgiving sins. And when you talk about a God who has the ability to raise the dead, that's one thing. But when you talk about a God who is able to forgive sin also, then you're talking about the ultimate in God. And so he could forgive sin. This astonished the people. They said, where did he get this authority? How did he get this power? What kind of God do we have here who talks about forgiving sin also? But there he was, the God who could forgive sin. He came to earth, and he lived in a human body, yet without sin. He was a God who lived among the people and revealed himself thereby. He taught as no other God or no other man had taught. He had that utmost power to forgive sin. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We talk about God the Father, and so the Bible teaches us. We read also about God the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and we talk about God the Son. But when we turn to the book of Colossians 2:9, we find it says that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every part of God was in Jesus Christ. And so when he said, all authority in heaven and earth is vested in me, the man who said that is not just a man, but he was God. The very one that met with Moses on Mount Sinai in the darkness and amid the flashings of lightning and the rumble of the thunder and the quaking of the earth, and gave to the people his law. The same God that walked the sandy beaches of the sea. The same God that took children in his arms and loved them. And this is the one that said, all authority in heaven and earth is vested in me, the God of gods, the very God, the only God. And he said, I will build my church. In Matthew 16:18, or more literally, I'll dome it up. I will dome it up, which means I am going to continue to build my church. There are too many people who have the mistaken idea that the Lord came in the world and founded a church, and that was the end of it, that he had completed his church. That is not so. The Lord did come into the world. He founded or established or started his church. But that's not the end of it. He said it will be a perpetual thing. I will build. And if you could read that in the languages in which it was written, he says, I will continue to dome it up. And just as he's the foundation of the church, he's the capstone of it. And the church is still in the process of being built today. I will build my church. In the book of Colossians, or Ephesians rather, 5:23, he is called the head of his church. Now we're going to talk to you about the second, and that is the evangelism of it. The authority of it. Who is the authority? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God, very God. He's the only eternal God, and not made by hand. So, what was the first thing he said? As you go into the world, church, evangelize, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and so on. As my Father hath sent me into the world, so send I you, he said in John 20, 21. This is what he meant when he said, go and make disciples. The church has been vested with the authority from God to carry on the business of the Lord. For the Lord ascended into heaven as he gave these words. He ascended into heaven, but he left the authority that had been vested in him in his church. If I can only get you to realize that this morning, I will have accomplished a great purpose and a great service to you, to let you see exactly where you as a church fits into the kingdom service. Here is God himself with all of the authority that God has invested in him. Now he in turn says to his church that I will build. He says to the church, go evangelize. Who has the message? The church has the message. Who has the responsibility of it? The church has the responsibility of it. Who has the privilege of it? The church has the privilege of it. Those early disciples went forth everywhere preaching the word of the Lord. Sometimes they went voluntarily, and it was a blessing when they did. Many of them went two by two as forerunners of the work of the Lord. They'd go into a city and announce that it will not be long. We don't know when, but Messiah, the one that you've looked for centuries, will be here. They were the vanguard. They were the forerunners. They announced the coming of the Lord. And so the people looked for him. Some of them were scattered by persecution. They didn't leave Jerusalem as quickly as they should, until God allowed old Saul of Tarsus, who thought that he was doing God a service, to come in and to persecute that church, throw many of them into prison. Many of them were stoned, like Stephen, for instance, while Saul held the garment of the men who cast the stones upon that man Stephen. And so because of persecution, they were scattered, and everywhere they went, they carried the gospel message. And so the Lord has vested in the church his message to evangelize the world. Ye shall be witnesses of me, he said. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Then you'll be witnesses. But they didn't witness until they were persecuted. And one way or another, we will be witnesses of the Lord. Don't ever forget it. One way or the other, we'll be witnesses for the Lord. It was many times that the people carried it voluntarily, but when they didn't, and they died either by stoning or being pierced through, read that 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it'll describe the martyrdom, how these people were killed in various ways. But in it all, the light shined. They gave testimony for what they were and what they had in them. And so there is an evangelistic aspect to the Great Commission. Too far too few people think that all that is involved in the Great Commission is the evangelism of it. It is true that he has committed unto his church the office of reconciliation. Now he said, ye are ambassadors for me, and I've given unto you the office of reconciliation. Then he makes an appeal to the world, be ye therefore reconciled to me. We're in the business of reconciling the world to Jesus Christ. You can read about 2 Corinthians 5:20. Many scriptures I'm just simply passing over because of the time element. Now, under persecution, their light shined. Under voluntary service, they still want people to the Lord. And if you go through the early part, the first 5 or 6 chapters of the book of Acts, you'll find how they started with about 120, how that they were multiplied or added to by about 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, and how that another 5,000 people was added to them in just a little while, and then how that they multiplied and grew. So our task is really a worldwide task in scope. There's no place where there's human beings that we are not to go. Go ye therefore into all the world, every nation, and make disciples of all nations. We are to put our candle on the candlestick, and he says the candlestick is the church, so that it might give more light. And he warned the churches in the book of Revelation, if you do not adhere to my teaching, then I'll come in and I'll remove that candlestick. I'll take it out of its place. Well, we could go into a lot of examples of people who have been evangelized, but I think just one will suffice for this morning. There was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, a Jew, who thought that he was doing God a service by persecuting and imprisoning. But in it all, on his way to Damascus, God shined upon him with a light from heaven. It was on the road to Damascus that Saul fell upon his knees. It was there that he cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" and found out that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that he had persecuted was very Christ himself. The one that said, "I will build my church." And the one that said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And so Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And the work that he did, not only in evangelizing, but writing letters that became a great part of our New Testament, lives on and on and on in the life of the church today. The power that is vested in Christ was also vested in the church. And so the Holy Spirit is with the church today. And in that respect, the Lord Jesus Christ is with the church. Now, if we neglect to do what the Lord has said, he is going to send punishment upon us. The Lord gave us one of the parables in which the talents were distributed among the servants. One received 5 talents, one received 2, and 1. Those that received the larger amount of talents went out and used them and doubled them to 10 and to 4 and so on. When the Lord came back and took an accounting of his disciples, here came the man with the 10 talents. He was proud. The Lord was also proud. And he said, "Enter thou into the kingdom," and so on. The man that had doubled the 2 talents. Here came that man with 1 talent. He said, "I knew that you were a hard man. I knew that you were going to audit the books. I know that you were not going to stand for any laws. And I was afraid." Get the word. I was afraid. I was afraid that I might lose something. I just went out and dug a hole in the earth and put your talent down there and buried it and marked it. Now you come back and I've dug it up and here it is. This is it. You handed it to me and here it is. I haven't lost a thing. Well, the Lord of that servant was very angry with him because he had not put his money to usury and doubled it like the others. Now the Lord wants us to occupy till I come, he said. It's not enough just to receive salvation and become a member of his church. He said, "I want you to shine. I want you to be witnesses. I want you to put what I've given you, I want you to put it to work in the world." The office of evangelism. No, it's neglect when we say, "Here, Lord, it is. I'm giving, returning to you exactly what you have given to me." Hurriedly, we pass now to the reminder of it. He said, "All power or authority in heaven and earth is vested in me. Now, I vest that authority in you." The first thing I want you to do is to evangelize. Now, he said, after they are evangelized, I want you to baptize them. This is as much a part of the Great Commission as the other. We can't let one part of it go to that man who said, well, I think that the evangelizing of it is all that I want to have anything to do with. I just want to preach. I want to evangelize. Let me remind you that there is an ordinance also in that commission. I want you to baptize these people that you have evangelized. Baptism is a very beautiful ordinance, and it is the reminder of the work that the Lord has to do. Why? Because it involves a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Jesus came in the world. Of course he did many great things. But the greatest thing that he did was to set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, even when his apostles would have him not to go. The apostle Peter begged him not to go when the Lord said, I must go and be arrested, fall into the hands of ungodly men and be crucified. And this is when the Lord turned to Peter and called him Satan and said, get thee behind me, Satan. It was for this purpose he came. And he was not going to be deterred or turned away from that. So he did go to Jerusalem. He was arrested. He did stand trial. He was crucified. He died on the old rugged cross. He was put into the grave. And on the morning of the resurrection, 72 hours after that, he was resurrected to full life again. And so in this commission that he gives to his church, he said, I want you to go. I want you to make disciples. But when you've made those disciples, then I want you to baptize them. I want you to put them under the water and raise them up out of the water. And Paul explained why. He said, for we are buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And so thus baptism reminds us constantly of the great commission that he vested in his church. The Old Testament people, the Jews, had circumcision. This was a reminder of the covenant that God made with them. The New Testament has baptism. And later on, he also gave the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to remind us of his death and of his character of life. As often as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. But when we go down into the watery grave of baptism, we are not only reminding ourselves and everyone that sees us that we are dead to sin and raised to walk in newness of life. We've trusted in Jesus Christ who died for our sins and has been resurrected for us. So there is a reminder of it in the Great Commission. Paul said to Galatians, and to the Galatian churches in Galatians 3:1, when he wrote to these churches that had gotten all mixed up on law and grace, somebody had gone in after he established the church and it mixed them up. They were confused. And Paul was straightening them out in that letter. Chapter 3, verse 1, he said, oh, foolish Galatian, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you. Those Galatian brethren had never been to Jerusalem, nor to the Jordan River. They had not seen Jesus crucified, but they had seen something set forth before their eyes that had reminded them of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Baptism was the only answer to it. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been set forth crucified among them. That's the reason for the beautiful ordinance. Now, last, and that is the promise that goes with it. He said, make disciples of all nations. No, I'm sorry. The teaching aspect of it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now the teaching aspect takes in the entire New Testament, because these are the doctrines that the Lord has put in his church. Now he said, teaching them that all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is the reason that we must stay close by the New Testament. And the reason that the teachings of the things that I have commanded you is to keep us from drifting away and changing the things that the Lord has put here. You know, men are prone to convenience. We like things that are more convenient. And as we make progress, we will go further and further and further from the truth of the New Testament. If we do not come back to the words of the Lord, the things that I have commanded. Now, it doesn't matter what men, some fellow said one time, preacher, talking to a friend of mine in my presence, he was an older preacher than I, and he said, preacher, you know what I think? And that preacher stopped him right there. And he said, I could care less. I could care less about what you think. It's what God said that concerns me. Now, isn't this the way it is? But you know, we've got preachers, we've got theologians, we have people who think. You know what I think? It doesn't matter what we think. Jesus said, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Here it is. This is the reason we've got to go back to this book. We'll drift. But this brings us back. Constantly it brings us back. It corrects us. Oh, you can get on an old bicycle and let somebody give you a shove off down the hill in the right direction. But if you don't have some way of correcting the trend, that thing just won't stay. There's too much rough road and path underneath you, and you're going to start for the ditch. You're going to have to do some correcting. Just like when you start your car down the road, you may have driven so long that you don't even remember. And just the moment that that car begins to drift to the left or to the right, you just automatically correct the drift. You don't remember anything about it, but you're there. You're keeping it in the right way. That's the way it is. Satan and the world out there, and they're pulling one way to the left and to the right to get the church of the Lord off the beaten path. He said, I want you to teach all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And this brings us back constantly to the commission that the Lord has put in His church. All authority or power vested in me is given to you. Go ye therefore and evangelize, baptize, and then teach those people. All of those things are important. The teaching aspect must go along with the evangelism. Now comes the promise of it. He said, lo, I am with you. Who's with us? Who's with the church? He said, I'm with you. The same God that we read about in the beginning, the one that spoke the earth and heaven into existence, the one that created man, the one that stood on Mount Sinai, gave the law, gave all the other covenants, the God who came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ and fulfilled His own law at the failure of man. I tell you that man failed God in the Garden of Eden. The nation that God established failed God, went into captivity. But in spite of it all, God said, I'll come down into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. I'll become one of them. And in spite of the fact that they hate me, they've turned their face from me, they walk on the other side of the street to keep from seeing my face, in spite of the fact that they're being led astray like sheep, in spite of the fact that they despise me, I'll still go down into the world and become one of them. And I'll love them. And I'll die for them. And the Bible spells that out. And He calls it grace. And it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. That's the Lord that said, I'll be with you. But somebody said, but Jesus is not here with me. I beg to differ with you. He is here today. Read the book of John from the 13th through the 16th verses. He said, I'm going away. But he said, I'll send the comforter, the paraclete, the one called by your side. He will abide with you forever. The Holy Ghost. We call him the Holy Ghost. That's just the old Anglo-Saxon way of saying guest. The Holy Guest is here. Jesus said, I will go away. And then he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And then he said, I will come unto you. He equates himself with the Holy Spirit. Now you just can't divide God into God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit except in your mind. Because they're all three the same. My Father and I are what Jesus said. And God is the Holy Spirit. He breathed on his disciples and said, here is the Holy Spirit. Go into the world. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Yes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all one and the same. And this God says, I will be with you. Now this necessitates churches. You read in the Bible about the churches. You see, the Lord just established one church. But he said to this church, I want you to go, I want you to divide, I want you to set up other churches just like this one. And use this as the guide so they're all alike. See? The Lord knew that the first church that he set up in Jerusalem would die. He knew they'd die because the membership would die. The members would perish. They'd go the way of all the earth. And because the Roman Empire held sway, and because Jerusalem would be destroyed, because of war and destruction, he knew that church was going to go out of existence. But before that church went out of existence, they had already started one at Samaria. They had started one over at Antioch in Syria. They had already started other places. And so they were exactly like the one that was started in Jerusalem. You say, well, how did they have the authority to do that? Jesus said, all authority to heaven and earth vested in me. Go ye therefore. So that church had the authority to do it. And by the time that you get to the book of Galatians, he's talking there to the churches of Galatia. This whole thing of one universal church is not known to the Bible. Do you hear that? This thing of a universal invisible church. The church. Oh no. The Bible knows nothing about it. But the Lord put his churches, and each one of them is an individual and an entity. And separate and apart from all of the others, except in origin. It has its same origin. It comes from the same source. It has the same Bible, same doctrines, same ordinances. And we cooperate together. We have friendship, fellowship with another. We call it associationism. Associate with one another. This is, makes it possible then for one church to go out of existence and another still be here in the world carrying on the work of the Lord. Sometimes a calamity will come. Earthquake and kill one whole community. And the church that was there is destroyed. Now, I'm not talking about church house. I'm talking about the people. But over here in another community, the Lord has one of his churches. Now, that's the reason the church can be perpetuated. That's the reason there can be a church in every age from the time of Christ until he comes back. In all ages. World without end. Jesus said, I am with you. Now bless your heart, one of these days the Lord's coming back in the world, to the world. And when he comes, he's coming for all of his people, all of his saved, but it's coming for his church, because the church is his bride, and he's coming for his bride. And there will be a bride here on earth for him to come for. Five aspects of the Great Commission. Number one, the authority of it. Number two, the evangelism of it. Number three, the reminder of it, baptism. Number four, the teaching aspect of it. Number five, the promise that goes with it. I'm asking you this morning, if you're unsaved, I'm asking you to unite with the church that has been perpetuated from our Lord Jesus Christ to this time. A church that has Jesus Christ as its head. A church that has Jesus Christ present in it. A church with an ordinance that has come all the way down from John and Jesus till today. The one that the Lord promised to come back for. Now I'm telling you also that if you are already a Christian, that you can unhesitatingly unite with this church and be in a scriptural New Testament church. Be where the Lord wants you if the Lord should come today. Now let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask a blessing upon us. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank Thee that we have the Great Commission, the marching orders that Thou hast given to the church. And we pray, Holy Father, that as we examine this commission, that we'll not only observe it, but put it in practice. We pray that Thou bless the preaching of Thy word this morning. May sinners be saved. May those who are saved respond for baptism. Those who are already Baptist that would like to place their membership to come forward as we sing this song, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.